I want us this morning to look at and to think for a moment of the words in Luke's Gospel, portion of which we read there, and chapter 23 and verses 42 and 43. Luke 23 and verses 42 and 43. And one of the thieves speaking says this, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Earlier on in this reading, we hear the first saying which is attributed to the Lord as he was there on the cross where he prayed for his enemies, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as we move on from these words, the scene around the cross gets worse. The soldiers are fighting and parting for his clothes. The crowd sneers at the Lord. The soldiers are mocking him. The two thieves are beginning to insult him and deride him. The scene is becoming dark and fearful. But then we come to these words of our text today. And they shine like a gem. There rises this prayer so different from what's been going on round about and what has been said by those around the cross. There is the stench of death. There is a fearful darkness. It is a dreadful place. But this phrase, these words, come as a bright light. They show to us that God is working indeed in the heart and in the soul of this thief in his dying moments. He has been touched and he has been changed by the power of God, even in this desperate situation. This second saying of our Lord, it has many different applications to us, just simply before we go any further. It is there certainly to encourage us, but it is there also to warn us. It encourages us because there were two thieves there on the cross. Both saw, both heard the same things. And in the last moments, in the very last moments of life almost, one of them was saved. We can hope to the very end. We do not need to utterly despair, even although our lives might be going and ebbing out fast. And by our own assessment, we can think that there are but few grains of sand left in the hourglass to us. Yes, our day is far spent and the sun is going down. And that is the time sometimes when desperation can grip us for the wasted years and years and years of our lives. But we have here a word to encourage us that even in the last moments of life, this man was saved. But not only does he encourage us in that way, but he also warns us using that very same teaching. Yes, both of them saw, and both of them heard all that was being done and transpiring on that day. But only one of them was saved. The same things were heard by the other, but he did not offer this prayer that comes from the lips of this dying thief. And so therefore he warns us not to be presumptuous. Oh yes, we can wake and we can hang on and we can hold out and we can wait until the very last moments before we address spiritual things in our lives. We can go and we can do what we want, as we want, where we want. And then just at the moment, the same as this thief, yes, we put our house in order. He warns us against that, because only one of the two did it. We have heard so many sermons. We have so many living examples round about us of our rich culture and our heritage. People have prayed over us and with us. We have attended so many services and meetings. Our lives have been decorated with so much spiritual content and instruction. And what have they done for us? Here is a man who had none of these things that we have, and yet he was converted. And so therefore he accuses us. What more do we want? What more can be said? He challenges us. He accuses us over what we're doing with what we've got that he didn't have. And he comforts us. This man, this thief, breaking through the darkness with this prayer that the Lord would save him. A prayer that rose from deep in his soul, provoked and stimulated by the work of God within him. And as the Lord is at work in any person's soul, so we find these same sentiments of eternity and salvation and of our soul coming to the surface and eventually issuing in the very same prayer today to our God, that the Lord would save us and remember us. Let us therefore then this morning look at this man. And I want to suggest three or four simple thoughts about his life and what he was going through. And the first thing I wanted to turn attention to is some of the impressions that he experienced. What were the circumstances that were going on round about him? We can listen to him speak and we can see his life and the way he behaved in these last moments of it. And we draw the conclusion that there was a remarkable change came over him. He was drawn away from the other thief and the sentiments expressed by the crowd, and he was drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it? What were the circumstances that he experienced? What was it that drew him, that influenced him? Well, we can think first of all and primarily of the company he was in. Remember what we're told there, that he was crucified on the two thieves on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was this man, this thief? He was a rebel, and although we don't have the particular details about what lifestyle he lived, the suggestion by many is that he was a person who traded in arms. He was a man that fermented strife. Wherever there was opposition and disturbance and unrest, he was there feeding as well as feasting upon it. He was the one who would supply arms, shields, any kind of fighting instruments for those who wanted to rise up against the Roman Empire. And so therefore we find that at last he was caught and he was condemned. The lifestyle that he came out of was a lifestyle where there was rough company. A lifestyle where there was hard men. A lifestyle where there was very little human sentiment, care, or compassion. Number one was all that mattered. And if others had to go by the board to have number one succeed, then so let it be. That's the kind of character he was. But here he is now, in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has never seen anyone behave like he did. There was a meekness upon the Lord, but there was also a degree of obvious majesty. His whole bearing was different. These men To begin with, they were afraid to die. They were not ready. But here is Christ. And there is no such fear of death in Him. Oh yes, there is a fearful experience He is going through. But He is not afraid. He's not afraid as they were afraid. There was no dread upon Christ as a victim. There was a serenity because here He was fighting spiritual forces and he was coming out as the victor. The behavior of the Lord, the behavior of the women as they looked upon the Lord, and these women were weeping over Him. Why were they doing that about the Lord? And then there was the way He spoke about His very enemies. The way in which He sought their forgiveness. The way in which He thought of them. All of these circumstances were so alien to the experience of this man, this thief, this rebel. And it made an impression upon him. Here is somebody who is weak in his body and he is being beaten and he is now suffering upon the cross. But there is no word of complaint comes across his lips. They were men round about and they were baying for his blood and they were making his life and his suffering all the more intense. But instead of repaying kind with kind, there was love in the midst of so much hostility and hatred. Who is this man? Who is this man? Never man spoke like he did, seeking the good, seeking the forgiveness. Who is he? There is one impression that bore down upon this man, this thief upon the cross. The company, the character, and the bearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The words that he spoke, yes, we've already mentioned them. There was no hostility to the soldiers because of the way these soldiers treated him. The first saying we've noted in verse 34, the way in which he sought their forgiveness. So often, this man, if he was being treated as the Lord Jesus Christ was being treated, so often revenge would have been the first and maybe even the only reaction coming up within him. And there would have been an expression of hostility and disdain, defiance even in the face of death against those that were treating him in this way. But what do we find? The words of Isaiah stand true for us. He was dumb before his shearers, before those who mistreated him and abused him. There wasn't a single word spoken by the Lord against them. And when he did speak, it was so different to what could be and would have been expected. The text that was put above his cross. This is the King of the Jews. Three languages so that all who came and passed by could understand it. In Greek and Latin and Hebrew. No mistaking about who this was. This is none else but the Savior. This is the one who did miracles. This is the one who healed. This is the one who raised. This is the one who cured. This is the one who spoke to people and helped people in their need and when they were in desperation. This is it? The Messiah. Yes, here he is, a rebel. And he saw that text. And perhaps his memory would have filled in some of the gaps. The things that were going on and were being said about Jesus in the gossip in the grapevine. That was being spoken about our Lord amongst the common people who heard him gladly. They who had even received from his hands some of the things that we've just mentioned. Here is a man with a text, with these memories. He didn't have much to go on. If you could put it all together, if you were to put it all together, it wouldn't be a very thick Bible that he had. Our Bibles are full and complete and perfect. But if you were to write down the things concerning the Lord Jesus which this man had and possessed, it wouldn't have been a thick Bible at all. But what he did have was powerful to change him and to influence him. Sometimes, yes, sometimes it comes to us, does it not? We want to understand this passage, or we want to understand that, or we can't make sense of this experience, and we've got so many questions and we've got so many problems about so many different areas and things in our Bible. But what about the very core and the simple teaching of the Scriptures? The things which this man had and the things that we have. And sometimes we can be distracted. Yes, sometimes we can be distracted from the very essence of what the Bible tells us and requires of us. We are sinners. And we are in fearful state by ourselves in the hands of a holy God. There is before us a judgment day to come, to which we all are summoned and where we will all appear. And out of that simple assessment and judgment, there are only but two options left facing us. There is a heaven and there is a hell. These are the stark eternal realities that we're all familiar with, the simple ABC of the gospel. What else do we want? What else do we need? We are told that there is one Saviour, one Redeemer. This is the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ. The different experiences, teachings, and impressions that we have, what have we done with them? One other strand tying him and pulling him in his experience, perhaps. Notice what his enemy said. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He saved others. Now that was something that lodged in his mind and he laid hold of in his soul. Something to take note of. Something he's done in the past. This is what Jesus did that even his enemies taunted him about. A ray of hope. A ray of hope for this man's soul. Will he now do it for me? That sarcasm became a glimmer of spiritual comfort and hope to this thief. What his enemies threw in his face. We have so much more than this man had. And what we need to do is to recapture, revisit, and to remember the simple teachings of our gospel. The important things that we need to give space and time to. Well, there's the experience, the circumstances that this man had and he went through, the impressions he experienced. But let's move on to what all these things did to him when we think of the faith which he exercised. Faith is a gift of God. And as we look at this man, we see the changes that were in him and brought about by him. And the only explanation that we can give for these changes is that God had been at work in his soul and he had been brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, there he is looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. Now to men, that's a sign of weakness, frailty, defeat, disgrace. There he is on the cross, and by the assessment of men, and I put it like that, here the enemies have triumphed over the Lord. He hangs upon the cross in his agonies, and to the sight of man, he is weak, going down, and soon will be defeated, utterly and totally. But that's not the way this thief sees things. Listen to his words again for the contrast in our souls. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He is the Lord of glory. He's coming into a kingdom. That's not defeat. That's not despondency. We see this man looking upon the Lord, and he comes and he assesses that there's nothing wrong. He sees with the eye of faith, oh yes, we're condemned because what we've done, and we're rightfully here on the cross, but Jesus, he's done nothing amiss. He saw something of the purity and the perfection of the Lord. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the King. They all together are facing the same end. They're all together facing crucifixion and ultimate death. But despite that, here we have this faith in exercise, because he sees it in altogether different light. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees with the eye of faith something of his perfection and something of his kingdom. And the only way that he could speak of these things and the way he does, only way, is through faith, speaking about the Lord. The crucifixion and all it signifies, and yet the way in which faith reads these things in an altogether different way. Is that the way we read the cross? When we look upon the cross, and we're familiar with it for many a year in all of the sermons we've heard and the books we've read and the things we've been told, how do we read it? Do we see it as defeat, despondency and such like? Or is there faith in us as we see these things as in this thief? And do we see it not as defeat, but as victory? The Lord coming into and establishing his kingdom. The Lord in all of his might, defeating the enemies ranged against him and also against us. Yes, faith in exercise. Because of the crucifixion, or reading the crucifixion rather. But also we see faith in exercise in another way. What did this man do? This man asked that he would be remembered when he comes into his kingdom. He is committing himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely there we have faith in its simplest demonstration. Because what's he doing? He's handing his soul over to somebody who appears unable to keep his own. Now read it again in that way. He's handing his soul over to somebody who appears unable to keep his own. That's the way it appears to man. But he's handing his never-dying soul. He's identifying with Christ. He's committing his soul to the keeping of the Savior. How can he do that? Except by faith. Because he sees things differently. All the obstacles and all the barriers, yes, all of the things that would go against trusting in Christ, he overcomes them. The weakness, the rejection, the abuse, he overcomes them. He hasn't yet seen the darkness or the veil been torn and the graves been opened. There's none of these signs to encourage his commitment. He simply takes the Lord at his word, what he's doing, taught by God, and he's trusting his soul to the work of the Savior upon the cross. We have so much more to encourage us. We've got the rich teaching of the resurrection, the glorification of the Lord ascended on high. We have so much teaching that backs up and supports the command of the Scriptures to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So much to encourage and motivate us. This thief, he had none of these things. And yet how far ahead of us he is in the commitment he makes on the basis of so much more, so much less than we have. He was alone. There was no one else round about him, company. Nobody else to speak on behalf of the Lord. No one else there of Christian company and conversation and encouragement. He was there alone. And he dared. He dared to speak against that thief. He dared to put him in his place and to rebuke him for what he was saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. He dared to speak about the Lord and to claim this prayer or to present this prayer before the Lord. He spoke these things and there was no one else to support him or to encourage him. How can we explain that kind of behavior when you think of what he's going through himself and what's imminently before him? Again, the only explanation is the faith that he had, the trust that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obstacles didn't hold him back. Outward appearances didn't delude him. He was taught by the Spirit of God to see the spiritual centrality of the transactions taking place upon the cross. He wasn't taken up with the outward things. He saw things in their essence. He saw things in their spiritual content and context. Here is the Lord dying upon a cross, establishing a kingdom for sinners to enter in. And he casts himself upon the mercy of the Lord to remember him and to take him into that kingdom. And again, he is a challenge to us, because we can be taken up and deluded by the things that are on the edge, and to the danger and the loss of our own soul, we lose sight of the things that are at the center. Are we trusting like this man trusted? Are we looking upon the cross in the way he did? And especially, do we commit our souls to the Savior as he did? The commitment that he exhibited, yes. There was in this man a confession before the thief and before the whole crowd. He spoke about the Lord in a delight and a different way. His faith and his confession was open and obvious to everyone round about that cross. Yes, we have Joseph of Arimathea, John chapter 19. We have there an example of somebody who was a secret following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody who was a believer but hadn't made yet an open public confession. And the Lord dealt with that man, Joseph, to bring him out of that situation to a public confession. And he had to make his stance and his position very clear when he went to claim the body of the Lord for a proper burial. There must be a public confession to make it known on whose side you are and who you follow and who you love. And here is this man doing it. on the cross. We must stand up for the Lord. We must be open and plain that He is ours. We can be ashamed of Him. And sometimes when we are like that, we've got a fearful warning that He will be ashamed of us. Be bold. Be open. Just like this man was, right from the very start. He didn't have long to go, but he set out as he wanted to finish, confessing and speaking plainly, openly, to all who would hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not hesitate. He did not hold back. He showed, exhibited, made known whose he was by the things he said. Not only did he confess the Lord, but he also, we've suggested, he defended the Lord. There was so much vile being poured out against the Lord, and he takes that thief to task. He will not let it pass without speaking of the Lord. Sometimes we hear not exactly the vile that is here, but something of the same quality at least. Sometimes we hear so much spoken about and against our Lord, and we can be silent. And we are guilty in that silence. This man's commitment and this man's faith was obvious, the way in which he spoke out against those who were speaking out against his Lord. And he prays. He prays to his Saviour, a mark of grace, and his faith exhibited. It's not natural in the heart of man, as man now is, to pray like this man prayed. But he had been taught about his own need. He had been taught about the life and the significance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he turns and he prays, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That simple prayer, that prayer that the Lord heard and answered, as we'll think of just in a minute, in a most amazing of ways. The Lord will never let us down when we come to Him and cast ourselves upon Him in prayer and with dependence like this man did. When we cry out to the Lord, and when we look to Him for help and for salvation, He will not let us down. The way in which he prayed, in a very simple, it wasn't a long prayer, it wasn't a polished prayer, it wasn't something great swelling words or sentiments, but it was a spiritual prayer that came from his heart, and it expressed the need of his soul, and it was directed to the Savior who could answer him. Simple things that we can get out of this man's prayer. Simple things to remember for ourselves, coming from deep within him and looking for salvation. Yes, his faith was exercised and his faith was exhibited. But also we look at and we think at, we close, the way in which that faith was exceeded. His expectations were exceeded. He wanted only that the Lord would remember him. But what do we find? That he crosses the portals of glory with the Lord himself. Not many perhaps were passing into glory on that day, but the thief went in the company of the Savior into glory. One commentator vividly sets out the change. The thief had breakfast with the devil. He had fellowship and suffering with the Lord in the midst of the day on earth. And in the evening time, he had supper in paradise. The simple transformation that this man knew, but also the expectations of his soul that were so far exceeded. The grace of the Lord bowing and stooping down to take this thief with him into glory. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, surely that brings home to us that things are closer, oh, so much closer than we could ever possibly think. And yet we trifle. We trifle with eternal realities and truths. We don't treat them with the seriousness that they should be given or they demand and deserve. There is a life after death, and we don't know how close we are to going over that line out of this mortal coil and going across into eternity. It's near. It was near for that thief, and he enjoyed the experience that very day. What a lesson there is that we should not delay ourselves. We can misuse the patience of God. We can misuse God's dealings with us. We can put off and put off and put off the things that are important for our soul and our lives. We can enjoy life, and we want to enjoy it to the very last minute, thinking, just as we were saying at the top of the sermon, we can put it off until the very last moment, and then in the last moments put things right in our soul and with God to set our house in order. But we've got that warning that comes to us that only one was able to do that. And we don't know if we will have the opportunity. We don't know how the Lord will call us. We don't know what the end of our life will be like. We don't know whether we'll have that opportunity to hear or to respond to the gospel in these days that are left to us. So therefore we must use well the day that is given to us now and the opportunity that we have here. Things are close. The kingdom is there. It has been established by the death of the Lord, and he challenges us, every one of us here this morning, as to our relationship with him. The thief on the cross is a mirror in which there is reflected what we ought to be like and what we ought to be doing. We take our own soul, we take our own life, and we look into that mirror. And what reflection do we see? Are we exercising faith like this man did? Are we reading things in an altogether different way? Do we see the glory of what he did? Do we see the benefit of it for sinners? Do we hear him speaking to us, calling to us? Do we trust in him? Do we show that faith? Are we speaking out for him? Yes, there is there the great challenge of this man to our soul and to our life. What are we doing with these opportunities and privileges that we've got? His Bible was so much thinner than ours. We have so much more riches in privilege and memory and opportunity. The question comes, what are we doing with what we've got? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ like he did when he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? And do we have that encouragement as he had it? Verily. And that word verily is a sure thing. It's not airy-fairy. It's not if and so or but. There is a sure, stable, established truth set here. Verily, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God,
We bless thy name for the way in which thou dost constantly break into our thinking, for the ways in which thou dost bring spiritual truths before our minds to challenge us, to shake us, to disturb us where these things are necessary. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that we might heed what thou dost say, lay it up and protect it and revisit it and think of it. And we ask, Lord, that through this thy word this morning, we may hear things for the good of our souls. Bless us then, deal with us in thy grace, and pardon us our sins, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and at verse 8 to the end of that psalm. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16 from 8 to the end. Before me still the Lord I set.